Here in Luke chapter 17, we find Jesus on his way. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Now, I will tell you this. He is going between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus did not always take this route to get to Jerusalem. Much like you and I don't always take the same route to the grocery store. Maybe you do. There's lots of different ways to get there. Jesus knew, but see, this is what separates Jesus from us most of the time. Jesus was not just going to Jerusalem to go to Jerusalem. Jesus had a kingdom mind. Jesus had a kingdom agenda, and therefore he had to go this way for this particular time. There's no accidents in Scripture. And so he's going on his way to Jerusalem, passing between Samaria and Galilee, and on his way, on his kingdom agenda, was an encounter with these 10 men. And let's look at verse 12. As he entered the village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Now, let's talk about leprosy. What in the world does that mean? Does anybody know what that is? Does anybody not know what that is? Here's what. Basically, leprosy is a skin disease where your skin sloughs off in big pieces. It is a terrible, terrible, horrific, nasty disease. There's some other diseases that we have these days that kind of compare to it, but none just like it. So this is what Jesus encounters. 10 men with this horrible disease. And they are at a distance. Why is that significant? Because they are at a distance because in the culture of the day, if you had leprosy, you could not be part of community. Not just the community, community. You were an outcast. If it was a reality TV show, students, the guy with leprosy would get voted off the island first. Out. Got it? They are at a distance because they cannot be close to God's people, they cannot be close to the community, and they cannot partake in community with the community. What I realize as I begin to study this is so much less about their skin condition than it is about their holiness. They are unclean. They are looked at as outcast, and they do not want to be part of the community because the community says, if you have leprosy, you are unclean, and if you get close enough to me as a person that is close to God's holiness, you can pollute God's holiness. Just based on how they look, church, they can pollute God's holiness. Based on how they look, based on a skin disease, based on an outward appearance, they don't want to be part. They don't want to even let them into the community. So they are at a distance, and they see none other than Jesus enter the village. So we pick up verse 13, and it says, "And they raised their voices," because remember, they're at a distance. I do not know how far that distance was. It was enough for them to have to raise their voice to get his attention. They raise their voices, and they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Man, for 10 men have nothing going on for them, it's a pretty good deal to have Jesus come into your village. And they know this. And how do we know that they know who Jesus is? Because of the way that they address him. They call him Master. They say his name, they say Jesus, and then they call him Master. If you remember a few weeks ago, whenever we had one of these encounters with Christ, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had gotten together to try to trick Jesus. And what did they call Jesus whenever they realized that he was with them? They did not call him Jesus Master. They called him Teacher. Why is that significant? Because as the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have been proficient in the law, they wanted Jesus to be recognized as someone who knew the law. These guys, that had a malady in their bodies. They had an ailment going on, and they were at a distance. They needed not a teacher. They needed a master. They needed somebody that could do something about what was going on inside of their body. And they knew that person was Jesus. How often, this is a church question, how often do we miss out on God's blessings because we do not know what to call Him? Think about that for a moment. We call Him Jesus. We call Him Savior. We call Him Lord. We call Him God. In a moment, whenever you are dealing with something that is going on with you in your life, how often do we miss out on God's blessings because we do not know what to address Him as? I want us to turn over to Acts, just a few books over. Acts chapter 9. We're going to try to make sense of this. Acts chapter 9. Because we do a pretty good job most of the time of saying, Father. Or we say, God. Or we say, Jesus. Or we say, Lord. We know those terms. We think we know what they mean. And so because we think we know what they mean, we address God in this way. But there are times whenever things need to be addressed differently. I'm not saying that those words are bad. I'm not saying that they are not to be used, because they are. But think about this. Pharisees and the Sadducees, they called Him teacher. These 10 lepers, they called Him what? Master. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. It says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house. After laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with what? The Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized." Church, let's talk about the least talked about portion of the Trinity for just a second. I'm so grateful that we had the kids up here and they're telling us what to be thankful for. And we're going through this idea, and they're kind of working their way through. They're saying they're thankful for Jesus and they're thankful for God. And my daughter says, "We're thankful for the Trinity." I couldn't be more proud. Now here's the thing. We make such a big deal, especially in the Baptist church, especially as good Baptist, about the Father and the Son. We talk about them ad nauseum sometimes. And we talk very little about the Holy Spirit. I don't know why. I don't know if we're afraid that if we talk about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit might invade our lives and we might be moved to do something. Does not mean just because you've been touched or moved by the Holy Spirit that you've got to act crazy. I'll leave it at that. But here's the thing. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the scales were removed from his eyes so he could regain his sight. Church, if we're going to call God by what we need to call Him, there are times when we need to call Him Father. There are times that we need to call Him Lord. There are times that we need to call Him Savior. There are times that we need to call Him Provider. There are times that we need to call Him Sustainer. And there are times that we need to call Him the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit gets things done. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that God provides and does things. Let's not shy away from that. Let's not ever not say anything about the Holy Spirit. So let's go back to Luke chapter 17. And when they saw them, right? They saw Jesus and they raised their voice and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Mercy is something that we cannot get. It is something that is handed out by God. It is created by God. It is God doing something for His children that His children cannot do for themselves. It is mercy. It is grace. They said, have mercy on us. Now here's the fun part about mercy. God decides who to give it to and where to give it. We have gotten into such a bad habit as entitled individuals to try to decide where God should give out mercy, where God should give out grace, whom He should be good to, in a way. Romans 9:15 says, for He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It is not our job to decide who gets mercy and when they get it and where they get it. That is up to God. And He can dole it out anytime, any place, to anybody. We don't have a say in it. And these lepers are asking for that. Lord, have mercy on us. Would You do that for us in this moment? And then verse 14, when He saw them, He said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now look at this. Jesus, Master that He is, tells them to take an extra step in the process. Oh, don't we love it when God does this to us? We know good and well that God, that Jesus, as a Master, can take care of whatever it is that is in front of us. We know that. We trust that. And yet God says, I want you to go and show yourself to the priest. I want you to take the extra step, church. I want you to take the extra step, Adam. But God, You're God. You could take care of this, no problem. And God says, yes, I can, but I still want your obedience. So go and show yourself to the priest. Now, why is it important that they would do this? This goes back all the way back to the book of Leviticus and the book of the Old Law. Now, what it is there are two duties. There is the duty to the priest who was supposed to diagnose the leprosy, and there was the duty of the prophet to cleanse. Not necessarily to cure the disease of the skin, but to cleanse them as to be clean so they can be back into the community. See the difference? So here we find Jesus, in multiple places in Scripture, you will find Jesus to be acting in one of these entities, as a prophet, a priest, and a king. In this one, we find Him in the role of a priest. Sorry, in the role of the prophet. Did I get that right? Yes, He is acting as a priest. So He says, go and show yourself to the priest. And then what He says, and as they were going, they were cleansed. They were healed. So He says, go and show yourself to the priest, because that's what the law says you've got to do, because the priest has got to tell me whether or not you have leprosy. And as the prophet, I did get it wrong, He's acting as a prophet because He cleansed them. He's acting as a prophet. And so as He is acting in the role of a prophet, He can do the cleansing, because that's what the prophets did. But it says, as they were going. How many times, as we are trying to be obedient to God, does God bless us, and we just push right on through? Well, God's told me to do this, so I'm going to do it, and it doesn't matter what happens to me in the meantime. I'm just going to put my blinders on and do it, because I'm so focused on being obedient to God, and God blesses us, and then we forget what we're doing. I think this is kind of what happens here to these 10 guys. They were cleansed on their way. In verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. This guy got it. He said, you know what? As I'm going to the priest, I look down and I realize that I am cleansed. I am healed. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop what I'm doing and I'm going to turn back. This is a word that we should be falling in love with as a church, as we love God and we love people and we advance the kingdom. The idea of turning around to go back and submit to God. Because the word is, to turn back in this sense is to submit. Now, we have two dogs in my house. I'm still not happy about it. All right? We have a third one, but she's mine and it's okay. The dogs understand that no matter what is going on, yes, they play and they have their free time and they do this stuff. But whenever something really needs to happen, whenever we are going outside and we do not want them to go outside, I can turn around to the dogs and say, no. And they do not come outside whenever I'm going out the door. Why? Because they understand the idea of submitting. When I walk by them, they roll over on their backs and they submit. Probably because I spank them for peeing on the floor. They submit. All right? They understand the idea of submission. They know when to get in line. They know when to fall in. They know when to not do something. They know whenever I really want to love on them. Very rarely, but I do. Pet them. Hold them. Okay? I like my dogs. Don't get me wrong. But they are pretty good dogs. They make horrible humans. I just want to throw that out there. All right? They understand the idea of turning back to submit. Now, this is what's going on. One of these guys, one of these 10 guys, has turned around and he has come back to offer his submission to what? Not to the fact that he has been cleansed. Watch. One of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet with a capital H, giving thanks to him again. You see, what happens whenever we get blessed is we begin to talk about the result of our blessing. Look at me, I am cleansed. Look at this and going on in my life. Look at how God has blessed me with this. Look at the blessing that I've received. And we elevate the blessing over the blessor. And that is a terrible place to be. Because let's take a page out of this Samaritan's book and let's turn back and let's submit and give thanks to the one that offered the blessing, not to the blessing itself. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet. Jesus' feet is the most appropriate place for us to be. It is the most appropriate place whenever we are to give thanks. At his feet, in a form of submission, in a place of submission, to say, I'm going to get in line with whatever it is that you're going to do in my life, and I want to give you thanks for what you're doing in this moment. If you look at the word giving thanks, that word is defined as, it's really an interesting thing. His grace works well, is how that should translate. I'm going to give you thanks because your grace works well. You doing something that I cannot do for myself, it works well in my life. It does good for my life. And therefore, I'm going to thank you for it. Let's not be verses 17 and 18. You could just write in your Bible, don't be this. Then Jesus answered and said, were not the 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? This guy that's a Samaritan, the only reason that he was part of the community of lepers is because they had leprosy together. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been together. You know what this really reminds me of is that we have hope. We have hope for all of us, whether we're Jew, Gentile, Greek, Samaritan, from Jack County, from the next county over, that we won't mention. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter to God. There is hope for us all because he wants them to give him credit. Where are they? Let's not do that. Let's finish with verse 19. I'm not even sure I'm ready for verse 19, but we're going to go there. And he said to him, the one that came back, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. What made you well? Faith.
Your faith has made you well. I want us to do something. I want us to turn over to 1 John. One more passage of Scripture, and then we're going to wrap it up. 1 John. It's a small book. Don't miss it. Chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verse 4, it says this. It says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Now look at this. If you think about the context of this verse and something that is being born of God, it is birthed by God. And then it says, this has overcome the world, and what this is that has overcome the world is our faith. Our faith was born where? Of God. It was not conjured up by us. It was not thought of by us. It was born of God. Now let's go back to our passage of Scripture in Luke 17, verse 19. And it says, "And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." The definition for faith is this: it is always a gift from God and never something that can be produced by people. Now, wait a minute. It is a gift from God and it can never be produced by people. But he just said, your faith has made you well. But if it is born of God, if it is a gift of God, then let's think about this, because this goes against everything that I learned in gym class about the word faith. Because in our lives, so many times we come to a crossroads and we tell people, oh, just have a little more faith. That is really bad theology. Just have a little more faith. Well, you don't get the opportunity to create your own faith. I'm sorry. So whenever somebody says, oh, we've just got to have faith that this is going to work out. No, we don't get the opportunity to have the faith unless it is born of God and given to us by God. That's where faith comes from. So when you think about the word faith and the faith that made this one leper well, it should read, the faith, your faith which I gave you has made you well. Because the faith that was given to him, that was birthed to him by a gracious God who was having mercy on him, made him well. So let's be careful whenever we talk about faith to remember. Now let's look back at your list, because the kids sat here and they gave us all these things to be thankful for. And because we do such a really good job of teaching them some things, they know what to be thankful for. One of the things that they never said, and in 100 tries I could get them to do this over and over, and they would never say, no one would ever say, I'm thankful for my faith that God gave me. Because it is outside of the realm of possibility that we can't conjure up faith on our own. Because we are selfish and we are self-absorbed and we think we can do it all. Well, if I've just got to have more faith, then I just better believe more. It's bad theology, church. Our faith is birthed by God. It is given to us by God. And just like mercy and grace, he can give it out whenever he wants, to whomever he wants, in whatever portion he wants. And so go back to Luke 17, 5. And the apostles are still talking to the Lord here, and they say this, Lord, increase our faith, because they know where it has to come from. It can't come from them. They can't add more faith to themselves. They've got to have it increased by God. And so, church, whenever we talk about having faith for the coming days ahead, we need to ask God for that faith. It cannot come from ourselves. It cannot come from a place inside of our own being. Our faith is gifted to us by God. It is birthed to us by God. And therefore, whenever we ask for God to increase it, we need to ask God to be the person that does the increasing. And this Thanksgiving season, as we put an asterisk and a highlight around being thankful for something, be thankful for the faith that God gives you, and then ask him to increase it by his measure, not because of what you're doing. in your own life, in my own life. So whenever we pray, in just a moment, we're going to ask that God would increase our faith, because He can give us that increase. In church, there might be a person in this room that has never trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they don't know what to call Him. But they know there is something that they need to be trusting in. If that's you, I want to talk to you. I want to talk to you. I want to pray with you. And so I'm going to ask Brother Don to come with and stand with me as we get ready to have the invitation. Let's take a page out of the leper's book. He came and he gave thanks. He sat at Jesus' feet. For many of us, we need to just go and sit there and rest there and thank God for the things that He's doing. Not to glorify what is happening in our life, but to glorify the person that is doing the blessing. And that would be God Himself. And then let's be careful about how we talk about our faith. Because our faith is something that is given to us by God, so that we can have the confidence in who God is, that He is who He says He is, and He did what He said He was going to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for our time. Father, thank You for an opportunity to look and share in Your Word. God, as we come to a time of invitation, God, we want to invite people. We want to invite people that need to come and sit at Your feet, God, and just say thank You for what You're doing. Not for the outcome, but God, for the blessing, for giving the blessing. God, there's a person in this room that does not know You. God, would today be the day that they come to a saving knowledge of who You are, where they'll have at least two things to call You, Savior and Lord. Father, would You increase our faith today? Would we stop being the people that try to conjure up our own faith? Because God, faith is a gift from You. And because You give that gift so freely, we want to say thank You. God, will we never neglect the Holy Spirit's role as equally important and powerful as a part of the Trinity? Father, it is the Holy Spirit that removes the scales from the blind eyes. It is the Holy Spirit that breaks through the hardest of hearts. God, it is the Holy Spirit's work through You that gets things done for the kingdom. God, would Your Holy Spirit have freedom in this place? We love You. We say thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Brother Don is going to be here with me. You come this morning.
I need You to soften my heart and break me apart. I need You to open my eyes to see that You're shaping my life. All I am, I surrender. Give me faith to trust what You say, that You're good and Your love is great. I'm broken. I give You my life. I need You to to soften my heart and break me apart. I need you to pierce through the dark and cleanse every part of me. All I am, I surrender. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. Your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail. My God, you never will. I may be weak. Your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail. My God, you never will. Give me faith. Trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life.
Amen. You may be seated for just a moment. Kind of changes how you look at that song now, doesn't it? Give me faith that you created, that you give to me anytime, any place, anywhere you want, in whatever portion you want, give me that faith. Sure. Thank you. All right.